I'll be reading tonight from Philippians chapter 1, first 11 verses. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ, the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Get this thing on. I asked Brother Greg to read that scripture because that is kind of an introduction to a letter we might receive from what I call home, heaven. And what I'm going to look at this evening are letters from home. That is, a couple of the letters that were recorded in the book of Revelations that John recorded when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. From what I've read of Patmos, it was not a very hospitable place. Perhaps the desert here would be a good example of what, perhaps what Patmos was like. It's kind of desolate, so to be exiled there probably isn't the nicest thing in the world. So I've broken just about every rule of PowerPoint here tonight. So. These slides are going to have a lot of stuff on them, and I didn't have a handout. I couldn't come up with a good handout for this material, so unfortunately you'll have to watch it from up here. Revelations, the first section says, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." So what John is recording is a number of visions, and it's interesting because the book of Revelation starts out with these letters. The letters start in chapter 2 and continue in chapter 3 of Revelations. Then it gets into these strange visions, strange colored horses, all kinds of strange things in Revelations. And I'm not going to get into those tonight, thankfully. But we receive letters often. We get them in the form of real letters, which now are called snail mail. We get them in the form of email. Some people get texts on their phone, if you consider those a real letter. I don't, but they might have enough information to be considered a real email. But what if we received a letter from Jesus Christ himself, as these churches did? Would we be proud of what we're doing? Would we be really embarrassed at what we're doing, or maybe somewhere in between? Letters can lift us up, letters can tear us down, as we'll see in a minute when I get to these letters that show up in Revelations. 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament are written as letters, typically to churches, congregations. So another part that John records in Revelations, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And these, as they're listed in Revelations, are the seven churches that are in Asia. These are really a representation. Seven, of course, represents a number that is complete. There are several other numbers that are complete, 12 being one of them. It's considered that that's where they came up with seven. Again, the Holy Spirit picked these seven as just representative samples. So there's Ephesus. These descriptors I took from somewhere else. I'm going to read you these descriptors that came from one of my commentaries, and then I'm going to read the ones that I scribbled down in my Bible. You can make up your own. Ephesus is the church with heart trouble. Smyrna, the poor church that was rich. Pergamum, the church in Sin City. Thyatira, the church where Jezebel was a member. And if you remember Jezebel, she was an idol worshiper and wanted to take everybody else with her and convert everybody else to idol worshipers. Sardis, the church living in the past. Philadelphia, the church that did what it could with what it had. And Laodicea, the church that had it made. And my little descriptions in here in my Bible say that I wrote down is Ephesus is not fervent. Smyrna is rich in faith. Pergamum is compromising. Thyatira, interestingly enough, I have compromise, tolerate, and idol worshipers all written down, so I had more things on them. Sardis, dead faith. Under Philadelphia, I have working church. In Laodicea, I have lukewarm faith. And that's one of the descriptions in the letter. Big picture, why these letters show up in the book of Revelations. Revelations is kind of split up. The first chapter is kind of an introduction. But if we look at Revelation, it was really a book to comfort the Christians that were being persecuted in that day. Rome was persecuting Christians in various places, some worse than others. Some of these letters reflect Jesus telling them, be patient, this is not going to last forever. You might have to suffer some, but believe that he is with you and he is going to help you through this time. It is a book that's applicable to us today. These are still good examples of probably the whole gamut of churches these days, from very good working congregations to just pew sitters, I suppose. Maybe even false teachers following false teachers. That's probably even worse than pew sitting. And there are plenty of them out there that want to mislead people. The letters are a transition. The chapter one, the introduction, has a lot about Jesus, has a lot of figurative language about him, holding seven stars, lampstands, that kind of thing. And then it transitions into visions after the letters. So it gets a little bit heady through the end of it. And what I want to look at tonight are the two of the three churches that are in chapter 3 of Revelations. I want to look at Sardis and I want to look at Philadelphia. I tried to pick out the best and the worst. And I didn't think I had time to go through all seven. So I want to look at these because they're representative of kind of how all the letters were written. The letters themselves, the construction, pretty much they're all pretty close to the same. They all start with a salutation. They continue with a description of Jesus. All the descriptors are different. Some are the same as what shows up in chapter 1. Some are a little bit different. Then there's a commendation, typically, for the congregation. Then there's a condemnation for the congregation. A warning and a threat. Then there's an exhortation, and last there's typically a promise. And so we're gonna look at those things for these two congregations tonight. salutation. They're the same to the two churches. So, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. To the angel of the church of Sardis, write. The salutation told who this letter was written to. And again, these churches could represent churches today pretty much anywhere. And within those letters, you can still see the representation. I'm going to take them backwards. I'm actually going to look at Philadelphia first, but just because I wanted to look at the right one before I looked at the wrong one. So, description of Christ. And what I want to do before I jump into this, I want to read the whole sections because I've got them broken down verse by verse that's applicable to the sections. So I'm just going to start with verse 1 of chapter 3 and read through both of these letters and get an idea of what the letters say before I break them down. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then it gets in verse 7, it starts with the church at Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So again, breaking these down, this second segment is generally in the letters, is a description of Christ. And then in this case, "And to the angel in the church of Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, He who is holy, and who embodies more holiness than Jesus Christ?" And I jotted down Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, and I'm going to jump back there and look at that real quick. Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, "And He is the radiance of His glory and is the exact representation of His nature." That is, Jesus has the exact representation of God. "And upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Who is true? Philadelphia at this time was full of false gods, false religions. Jesus is still the only true, genuine God and the only one that came in the flesh. And then it says, who has the key of David? The key represents authority. It's kind of like the emblems that kings have, the crown, the scepter, that represents the seal, a signet ring that he could seal with wax, letters that the king would send, represents his authority. The key represents that he has the ability to open, he has the ability to lock. And who opens and no one will shut? Again, Jesus has the authority and the key to open, admit or not admit, by God's authority. And who shuts and no one's opens? Again, he can... And those words are present tense, which means they're ongoing, continuously. He can open and he can shut. And to the church at Sardis, to the angel at the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That description comes from chapter 1. And we're introduced to those in chapter 1. The seven spirits really represent a complete number of churches. So it's not just seven, but it represents complete. So the spirits are the spirits writing to the churches, having the seven spirits of God. So, and again, that's listing the body, the churches that are out there. Now, something that has Schofield, a guy named Schofield, came up with. He did a reference Bible, and I'm going to get into this in a second here. But he wrote down something that, when you look at it on the surface, may make sense about the seven ages of the church. And I'm going to show you that in a second here. The seven stars. Chapter 1 shows Christ with the seven stars in his hand, representing the seven churches. And so Christ is king over the churches, and he has the authority and the power to hold those in his hand. This seven ages of the church. There was an article by a guy named Tommy South. He's a preacher from Virginia, and wrote about this C.I. Schofield. And he came up with this idea that it represented seven ages. And on the next slide, I'm going to show you what those are, and you can kind of see where he gets that from. This is a common type of thought with people that think we're in the last days, that see scriptural references that we're in the last day. Some of the people that think that we're in the last days may be premillennialists. Some of the cults believe that. They see evidence that things are coming about that are written in Scripture. But the longer that we go before Christ returns makes for problems with this kind of thinking. So I want to show you what those are. So just in case you ever see this, you might recognize it. And that's Ephesus, as they're listed through Revelations. Ephesus represents the church of the first century. And again, I don't have how they came up with this, but it just kind of makes a flow. Smyrna, the era of persecution. Pergamum, the age of Constantine. Thyatira, the papacy of the Middle Ages. Sardis, the Protestant Reformation. Philadelphia, the modern missionary movement, and Laodicea, the apostasy of the last days. And like I said, I show these to you just so you'll recognize these and hopefully know that you can steer clear from this, because this is, like I say, as we go on, things change gradually over time, and they come up with new lists. So next, the letters have something, a commendation part. So Revelations 3:8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. A lot of the letters say, I know your deeds. And that's a scary thought right there. But in the case of Philadelphia, this is a working church. They're doing a lot of things right. They may not be doing everything right, but they're doing a lot of things right. And so the letter makes a commendation to them. Says, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. They would have continue to have opportunity to work in the kingdom. Jesus has the key. The door is open. They're doing the right things. So again, this is a nice thing to hear, especially Jesus writing to you. You have kept my word. This church has been tested through various things, kept the word of God pure. They're again doing a nice thing. And you have not denied my name. In Matthew 10, Christ is teaching, and he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Again, they're doing things right. Commendation for the church at Sardis, on the other hand, I know your deeds. This church apparently had been there for a long time. They were expecting to get praised. Instead, they didn't receive any. So that's a sorry fact, and maybe that was their wake-up call. Next, there's a condemnation for each letter. In the case of Philadelphia, they didn't get one. So, wow. That would be really nice, again, to receive a letter from Jesus and not get condemned for what you're doing. So you know you're on the right track. On the other hand, the condemnation of Sardis was not that way. Revelation 3:1, again, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. I know your deeds. Again, you can't hide from God. You're not going to get away with it. You have a name that you're alive. You still carried the right name. Those visiting them might believe they're alive, but they're not. They have a dead faith. It's still physically there, but some of the occupants are going to be sorry when it comes to Judgment Day. The warnings and threats. Now, the church at Philadelphia did get a warning. The synagogue of Satan, that's referred to in Scripture. That was, again, Jews that were trying to mislead the church, typically, is what that reference has to do with. And it was introduced in the letter to the church at Smyrna. And Paul emphasized that real Jews accepted Jesus for who he was. And in Romans 2, 28 through 29, we read, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So that's representative of a Jew that is trying to serve God righteously and trying to keep God in the picture, and what may be changing, they would change with that. So when the new covenant came along, the Jews that truly were trying to follow God would be following Christ, because they would recognize him as Christ, as God's son. So again, we go to Sardis. Now their condemnation, their warnings are a little more serious, because again, their faith is dead. The church is dead. They're So it says in Revelations 3, verse 2 and 3, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. So they have a little thread of something that's still working there. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Again, wake up should get our attention to get busy and do the things that God expects of us, to become a working congregation again. And he says, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. So again, there's a little thread of encouragement there that perhaps they've got some things that they're doing that are right. But it continues. It says, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. The church had started good works, but had failed to complete them. Perhaps they lost interest. Perhaps they were misled. It says, so remember what you have received and heard. In other words, the word was there. The word had gotten there. They had received the right word, but for some reason they were misdirected, misguided, whatever. They had lost track of where they were going. And Revelation 3:3, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at which hour I will come to you. It says keep it, that is their training, and repent, get busy and do the things that God expects of them. And it says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 5, we read a little bit about that. It says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Then the next section again is the exhortation section. So at Philadelphia, it's in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. So they're, again, doing things right, and that's pretty self-explanatory. I don't think I can add any words to that. The exhortation to the church at Sardis in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 3, but you have a few people in Sardis that have not soiled their garments. So there are apparently some in Sardis that are still good Christians, are still working towards trying to get to heaven. And it says, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So that's it's a comforting thought for Sardis that they actually have a few there that are doing the right things, that are trying to do the right things, trying to work their way to heaven. Now the promise is the next section. Says, he who overcomes, this is to Philadelphia, so in Revelations 3 and 12, it says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. So again, they were receiving a promise of life. They were doing the right things. And so would be really nice to hear. And Revelations 3:5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So they are receiving similar promises, because the promise has been, Jesus taught the promise all along, that if you do the things, if you follow after me, if you deny your cross and follow me, that you can be disciples of mine, and you will receive your reward. And so that's the promise he makes to both. But in our case, what if we were to receive a letter from God? Would it be a good letter? Would it say we have work to do? Would it be a good report? And it, you know, would you find your name written in the book of life? That's critical that we work, that we do the things that he asks of us, that we strive to be worthy of the kingdom that he's established. And are you prepared for judgment? It can come at any day. He says it might come as a thief in the night. This might be your wake-up call. And that is my lesson for this evening. If you are not right within the church, this is your opportunity to come before the congregation and request prayers. If you have not been baptized, it's absolutely critical. We do have water in a baptistry behind the curtains there. And this is an opportunity that if you need special prayers from the congregation, this is the time you can request those, or if you want to do those in private with one of the members, that's okay too. But won't you come as we stand to sing?